Okay, Romans chapter 16, this is kind of the part three of this opening chunk, verses 1 through 16, as we've been making our way verse by verse through the book of Romans this last... Next month will be 2 years, thank you very much. Leave me alone, I just love this book. So, if you're new or visiting today, kind of an odd discussion, but it's enough discussion found in the text. So let's do this. I'm going to read the first 16 verses, and then we'll look at some important things with this. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you would receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet also Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who, verse 4, risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, there in Rome. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is in the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, verse 6, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Verse 10 tells us, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman, that's another Jewish believer. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who is in the Lord, or who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord, and here in verse 12. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We talked about that a little bit last week. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't do that in our culture. The churches of Christ greet you. And for this section, there's two other passages, two other verses, really, that kind of lend themselves to the subject matter at hand. And really, there's two subjects that I'd like to discuss from our text here in Romans chapter 16. And these other two verses, you're welcome to turn to these, and you're also welcome to take a note and just listen to them. But the first one's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. It's actually the last verse of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells the church there in Corinth, let all things be done decently. Are you familiar with this text? Decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, 40. All things done decently and in order. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if you're interested in this, if you're a student of the Bible, this is actually what I would consider the key verse of 1 Timothy, really of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So everything's to be done decently and in order. And this is instruction that Paul would give to Timothy and thus to us, is so we would know how to conduct ourselves. There's certain ways to conduct ourselves, if we can say it this way, in church. How is it supposed to look? What are we supposed to do? Like, we get to do whatever we want, right? No. No. Thus we have so much of the New Testament. So the two subjects for discussion here, they're just kind of general topics from the text, as this is part three of this section. Number one, women in ministry. What do we do with that? Because you read through this section, whether you realize it or not, there's a bunch of women's names. You probably identified that by Phoebe. You probably got that from Priscilla. You probably understood that from the name Mary, right? Like, there's a few women's names in this. And then the second subject is that of churches meeting in houses. What are we to do with that? And is that something that is normal? Is that some kind of standard? Well, let's talk about that one first, the second one. Churches meeting in houses. Interesting part of our text, and again, just reading through this, Though household is mentioned here two or three times, the mention of church is found also a few times here, but only in the limited capacity to houses. Verse 1 tells us the church in Kenchrea, and the same word is used for this. This is ekklesia or ecclesia, and that means a gathering. A church is a gathering. So that's what we are, the church. We're a gathering of saints together. So the church at Kenchrea, you might have noticed verse 4, the church is plural of the Gentiles. Verse 5, they were to greet the church which meets in their house. This would be for Priscilla and her husband Aquila. And then in verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you. So Paul, writing this letter, likely from Corinth, is saying, hey, everybody over here wants to send their greetings to you as well. And then actually you find another note in Romans chapter 16, and that's in verse 23, and we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. But it's also worth noting here in this text, verses 14 and 15, where there's the mention, there's several names, and then the brethren who are with them, and the saints who are with them. Though this isn't necessarily a mention of where they met, but there was a regular meeting of people together. And of course, again, we talked about that last week with the importance of fellowship, that we would meet together, gather together, spend time with other Christians. Like, that's almost a two-parter in itself, but if you missed that last week because you weren't in fellowship, maybe re-listen to the message from last week about being in fellowship, but you're here now, so that's your mention about this. But it's also worth noting what you do not find, even if you assume that you would find in the New Testament, churches meeting in houses. Like, well, that happened, right? Yes, of course it did. But I'm saying maybe it's not quite exactly what you think. And the best case study would be from the book of Acts of the Apostles. And the Acts of the Apostles is exactly what you think. It tells us what the early church did, how they acted, and how they functioned. And do a study on your own, and you'll find the word house or houses in the book of Acts used about 35 times. And so this is far less a sermon this morning and more just information I'm throwing at you, because I want to touch on this from this text here in Romans chapter 16. But again, about 35 times you find house or houses in the book of Acts. And interestingly enough, of that number, 5 of the mentions are references to the Old Testament, where they're quoting from the Old Testament, and it's, you know, the house of Israel. It's that kind of thing. So it has nothing to do with the church, has nothing to do with individuals' houses. It's the house of Israel. Another 21 mentions are just house, as in that's where this person lived. Today we would say, where's your house? It's that concept. The house of Jason, the house of Lydia, the house of Simon the Tanner, etc., etc. So, like, well, that's where people met. No, that's not what's referenced there. That's just where people lived. And there's a few other references connected to Saul of Tarsus going into every house to haul off Christians into prison, because that's where they lived. And if he had their name on some kind of a list, that's where he was going to find them, because that's where they lived. There's other usages, of course, but only a couple give any sense of, you know, a community house or a meeting place for the church throughout the book of Acts. They'd break bread from house to house, we're told in chapter 2. There's a particular prayer meeting for Peter. Do you remember this? When he was in the slammer and they met at Mary's house. And it's a funny story in itself. They're praying that he'd get out of prison. And then there's a knock on the gate. Peter's at the gate. No, it can't be Peter. It's got to be his ghost. Like, okay, so we're praying by faith that the Lord will release him from prison. It's Peter. It can't be Peter. Let's keep praying for him. As if my faith is so astounding, right? I'm grateful that my name is not in the Bible for a whole bunch of reasons. But also, of course, in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In chapter 20, you find Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he reminds them that I had taught them publicly and there in the city of Ephesus from house to house. And so he went as that pastor for that city from house to house to minister to people and to share the Lord with people, to teach them the word. And the last real mention of the word house in the book of Acts is at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul is in Rome not quite in prison, but he's under house arrest, basically. He had his own rented house, and people came to visit him while essentially he awaited trial. So was that a house church? Sure, because he was imprisoned and people wanted to hear about Jesus, so they visited Paul there. And I say this because there's often a push for house churches and things of that nature. And honestly, it wasn't really until the 3rd or 4th century that the churches, or the church, started meeting in church buildings. As in, they started building structures for the sake, for the intended purpose of people meeting together. And like synagogues for the Jewish people, church buildings were designed for the business of the church. The synagogues were designed for instruction. This is where you would go to sit and learn. And if you've ever been to a home fellowship, or maybe you've ever hosted a home fellowship, there's certain times like, we need more chairs. What if we have two people that need to use the restroom at the same time? Are we okay opening up our bedroom, bathroom for them? And where do the kids go? And so there's difficulties with that. So they said, you know what, let's just build something that would be suitable for that. And it was really far more practical, if I can say it this way, for the business of doing church stuff. There's your real theological statement for the day. Doing church stuff. And I say all this because house churches aren't really the standard. They're not really the model. They work, and when there's a need, and when there was a need, they would use them. But they're not the way that it's supposed to be necessarily. Having said that, again, just reading casually through our text, you notice even there in verse 10, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And does that mean that they met in his house? I would venture to guess probably not, but there happened to be believers in his house. And I'd venture to guess probably not because of verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in the house of Priscilla and her husband Aquila. These other places, they were households. Like Rufus and his mom, say hi to them. That was that household, Rufus and his mom. And so they were believers that lived in their homes. So back to the book of Acts, just again, just general kind of statements about this. You also found that the very early church met at Solomon's portico, or Solomon's porch. And interestingly enough, as we're studying 1 Kings, we just talked about that. And this Wednesday, we'll be back. Since we're going to have 60-degree weather or whatever, we're not, Lord, pleased that our parking lot's not going to be covered in snow in 60-degree weather. Anyway, we'll be back in the book of Kings. But we've just looked at some of these things there at the temple area that Solomon built. And the church would meet just outside the temple complex there in Jerusalem. Why? Do you want to know why? Because there was tons of space to do that. Like, where do you put all these people? Like, casually read through the beginning of the book of Acts. All these thousands of people were coming to Christ Jesus. And you got to go to Jerusalem. You've got it. When are we having a trip next year? Like, pressure Pastor Josh for a trip. But where do you baptize all these people? And it's all so very practical. Except what? What do you do on rainy days? And yes, it can get very cold in Jerusalem. It can get very cold in Israel. So where do you go? You got to meet somewhere. And so they would start to meet indoors. I mean, even here in Northwest Arkansas, our culture is you need a building. Well, I'll talk about that more in just a moment. But there's some times of the year, and I just cannot wait for those times of the year where we can meet in the park. There's other times where maybe a week later, why are we meeting in the park? It's pouring down rain. Because it's Arkansas. Like, we need tents now. Or a building would do it. So they would meet there. You'd also find Paul, this is in Acts chapter 19, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. That's where he would go. And he would meet with believers, and he would go to that particular school and preach. Now, obviously, it's true today. There's a great many places around the world where the church meets in houses. I've got a friend of ours out here, a different pastor of a different church in Northwest Arkansas, that's really big on the house church movement in different countries, where he works with another group that's trying to get the Bible translated and trying to get the Bible delivered to different places. And oftentimes, because there's not even the Bible written. There's no such thing as church. So if they can find someone, that person gets converted, they've got access to the Bible, guess where they're going to meet? In houses. And who's going to need to be there in those houses? Some kind of pastor, some kind of leader. So there is that push as things get started. And so there's also the sense of necessity. For some people, there's just nowhere else to meet. Or why do people still meet in house churches, that kind of arrangement today? Not out of necessity, but out of safety. They're under the threat of persecution. And when we say persecution, we're talking about them losing their lives. And I don't know if you saw this in the news, but just a few days ago, 70 Christians were found killed in their church building in the Democratic Republic of Congo because they were Christians. 70 brothers and sisters murdered. So some places, like, no, look, it's not safe to rent or own a quote-unquote church building because that would actually put a quite literal target on their head. And some places just not safe for normal, as we would think, church buildings. But here's the thing, no matter if it's a church building, quote-unquote, or our old cabinet shop, that's church for us, or if people meet in houses, they go to specific places at specific times that are scheduled and organized. And again, I mentioned this, but here, even here in Northwest Arkansas, when churches are being planted, and it's great because there's a lot of churches still being planted here in Northwest Arkansas, they often start or sometimes start in people's living rooms. And they typically meet in the living room of the pastor that's establishing the church. Places where there are established churches or fellowships where they don't quite own a building, guess what they do here in our culture? They rent. They meet in specific locations to study God's Word and to worship God. Is that me? Okay. And so they'll meet for that. Again, in specific locations. And everyone understands where that meeting is. We were praying for this morning, and before we started rehearsing for our time of worship, and how grateful that we have a building, especially for our sound people and music people. We're not carting in speakers every single difficult. But even for the places that have that, they meet in specific location. Again, designated places with designated leaders. As in those two verses that I read to you a few moments ago when we got started, they apply in those places as well. Again, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. That applies. 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so whether it's a house church, a rented building, an old cabinet shop, or some glorious cathedral, those apply or should apply. So when we read about the church that met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, her and him, there would have been a leader there, and perhaps it was Aquila himself. We don't know, but the church met there. And as churches grew, a house wasn't sufficient to meet the needs. So other pastors would be trained, and they'd meet at another location. And eventually in church history, when Christianity was no longer outlawed, and thus, as I mentioned a few moments ago, church buildings began to be built. They were built for corporate worship to accommodate larger congregations. And even kind of in here in America, where there's some that would kind of push for house church kind of stuff, and I've actually seen this before, where there was one particular church and they decided, you know what, we're done with the building, dissolve the building, but we're going to maintain our status as a church and we're just going to meet in different houses throughout the community. And they did. And great. And guess where, guess where most people attended on Sunday mornings? The house where the pastor of the church was preaching. And the ones that were less, maybe not less frequently, but had fewer members, when maybe there wasn't great leadership. And that church didn't really last much longer than that. Because inevitably, as the house that hosted the pastor for Sundays, that house wasn't going to be sufficient for the number of people attending. and it kind of defeated the purpose. All of it ultimately is to be done how? Decently and in order. And that included leadership. Which is to say this, home fellowships or house churches are not necessarily needed unless they're needed. And they're not necessarily more spiritual. They can be needed, and they can be wonderful places for spiritual growth as well. Ideally, within those structures, in our culture here, especially in Northwest Arkansas, all things are still to be done decently and in order, which means biblically, and leadership is to be prepared, equipped, called, appointed, anointed, and approved. I'm always a little bit weary of self-appointed leaders. And everything is to be done, once again, decently and in order. Now, as for the other practical side note, and so hopefully that's just as clear as mud for all of us here today. So we can meet in houses, of course. Go crazy. Do it. Make sure everything's done biblically. Look out for self-appointed leaders, but all things should be done the way the Lord intended. So as for this other practical side note in our passage here in Romans chapter 16, this being part 3 of our study in this opening section of this chapter, though it's just a list of names, as I mentioned, and as you read through it, and we've read through this several times now, the important side conversation is found in the detail, the fact there's a whole bunch of women's names listed here. So as for women in ministry, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, the word servant in verse 1 connected to this wonderful woman, Phoebe, who served in the church, the word is the female version of deacon. She was a deaconess. Wait, so that's allowed? Not only is it allowed, but Paul is saying, listen, when she gets to Rome, you need to take care of her because she's going to take care of you. She's got some business to attend, and she's going to be a great helper to you as she's been a great helper to me and to so many. She's a deaconess. And deacons and deaconesses are to be spiritual people, and their main role is the practical side of church ministry. They're often tasked with stewardship of things and the oversight of tasks. You know, hey, we need to set up chairs. That's largely going to go to a deacon or deacons or deaconesses. And so it's less about public leadership, and it's far more about getting the behind-the-scenes stuff done so that those in leadership can serve the Word of God to God's people. Our interim pastor from... 11 and a half years ago, when Bill Holdridge was here, he learned this phrase in the South and loved it, get her done. Get her done. And so like the church, get her done. And deacons would be the kind of people, and Phoebe would be the kind of person that would get her done. Is there work that needs to happen? Get her done. Who's going to set up for VBS? Get her done. Some deacon is likely going to do that. At any rate, Phoebe served in that capacity, and that's why Paul wanted, again, the church in Rome to receive her and let her take care of whatever business she was needed for their sakes. And again, while reading through this passage, you should have noticed the names of other women mentioned by Paul. You saw in verses 3, 4, and 5, Priscilla, and she was another important woman in the history of the early church. And you can read more about Priscilla and her husband Aquila in Acts chapter 18 primarily. Spend time in Acts chapter 18. For this whole conversation, spend time in the book of Acts, but look at Acts chapter 18 and see some of the work that she and her husband Aquila did. And they are, both of them, involved with Paul as co-laborers, and at the beginning of Acts chapter 18, they were involved with literal tent making. That's a great expression if you're not familiar with the expression in modern day Christianity. What's your tent making? What? I mean, I have a tent and we go camping, or if the kids want to set it up, the grandkids set it up in the backyard, but tent, I don't make. Are you talking about propping up? No, tent making. Like, what do you do for a living? Oh, why are you asking that? Because in Acts chapter 18, that's how Paul paid the bills. He made literal tents so that he could minister the things of Jesus to other people. And Priscilla and Aquila made tents alongside of Paul. Beautiful. Also, they hosted Paul while he was there in Corinth. And it's a great connection to this chapter in Romans and that section there in Acts chapter 18, the kind of back and forth with Paul and Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They also traveled with Paul on his way to Antioch. And one of my favorite parts of the life and ministry of Priscilla and her husband, they were mentors to the great preacher of the New Testament era, whose name was Apollos. And they were told in verse 26 of Acts chapter 18, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They did. Well, no, Aquila did, and Priscilla sat there and didn't say a word. No, they did. She helped Apollos with the things of God. Hey, great preaching, but you might want to sit down for this because there's some notes here. And her husband ministered to Apollos so that he would be a better preacher. And there's other names here in Romans chapter 16 too. I mentioned verse 6, Mary, who labored much for Paul and his team of ministers. Junia in verse 7, a fellow Jewish prisoner with Paul. In verse 12, we have these two, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Many commentators assume that they were twins and they were given these lovely names. And their names really are lovely. Their names mean dainty and delicate. Tryphena and Tryphosa. But it's a little bit of a play on words because they worked hard for the Lord. They're so dainty, they're so delicate. Hard workers. Get her done. They did. In verse 13, once again, unnamed, but nobody cares, the mother of Rufus. Paul knew. Julia in verse 15, as well as the sister of Nerus. Many of whom obviously were involved in ministry in some capacity to one degree or another. So again, back to the question, can women serve the Lord? Well, I don't know what the Greek or Hebrew would be for duh, but duh, yes, of course, 100%. I mean, even here at the church, like, who did the announcement for VBS? Because who runs VBS? Well, it's Jane. And as I say, pretty much every year we do this, not only we couldn't do it without Jane, we just wouldn't do it without Jane. Like, hey, Jeremy, are you going to run? No, I am not going to run VBS this year. If someone would like to do it, great. But no, I'm not going to do that. Steph runs our children's ministry. We have women's ministry. Christy's here, Steph's here, and there's so many other things that happen. I mean, worship leading, Christy does the lion's share of that too, along with that. Well, so which? Yes. And again, Phoebe and Priscilla, prime examples of this. Priscilla, really, back to her, really, it's a wonderful story. And oh, you can check me on this. Maybe don't do it right now. Maybe after the service. I'll just try to listen for the next few minutes or so. But I think it's four times that these two are mentioned. Aquila is mentioned first twice. And check my math. If there's four times, the other two times they're mentioned, she's mentioned first, the other two. Priscilla, oh yeah, and her husband Aquila. And other times it's Aquila, and this is his wife Priscilla. You'd also find throughout the New Testament women around Jesus and the apostles, along with the larger group of disciples in the gospel accounts, and they served in various practical capacities to help Jesus as he preached. They were around and important. You have in Acts chapter 21, Philip's daughters who prophesied. They were prophetesses. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, an early servant of the church in Philippi. In Acts chapter 2, who did you find? Men and women present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit appointed the women with power just as he did the men present that day. Well, again, in the Gospels, it was Mary who first met the risen Jesus. No, probably not Mary from Romans 16. It's a common name there. But Mary, and it was the women who announced the empty tomb. Timothy, too. This is in 2 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, as well as in chapter 3 and verse 15, 2 Timothy, he was taught the word from his childhood by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. What about his dad? He wasn't involved with that. His mom and his grandma. Timothy. Pastor Timothy. Well, who is discipling him? His mom. His grandma. The guy that would essentially like follow in Paul's footsteps. What a testimony to those two women of the faith. Now, just as 1 Corinthians 14:40 and 1 Timothy 3:15 apply to church in general, all things are to be done decently in order, and here's how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of faith, they also apply to roles in ministry too. The main verse which helps us to understand the distinct differences would be 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If you're a note taker, put pen to paper for this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, which says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. The operative word and phrase and concept there is that of authority. And the flat, basic, obvious interpretation in the simplest of terms is women are not to occupy the position, role, or work of a pastor. And seriously, outside of that, women are able to do nearly anything and everything else. Why? Well, because all things are to be done decently and in order. What's really telling in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that Paul says what he says there about women in that position or not being allowed to do that, and then he immediately references the Old Testament, and he specifically references creation. And specifically with that specific reference of creation, the idea and concept of authority. And the reason that this is so telling is because he takes it back to the beginning, that this has been the order of things from creation. Which is to say that even if culture or preference or history or, Jeremy, that's nice that you say that. It's nice that the Bible seems to say that. Well, it says that. But it seems to say that, well, in our day and age today, we can just kind of set that to the side. Well, you're welcome to do that, but I'm not interested in that. Or if teaching, even in the church today, disagrees with the Bible, I will happily go on record to say, well, they're wrong. And they're welcome to be wrong. So the church, in its simplest of terms, is an organism. We're a body. There's life to this. And if you know anything at all about zoology, biology, or cytology, you know, study of cells, you know that organisms are the single most organized structures in all of creation. Well, it's alive, so... It's alive, so that means it's a free-for-all? All things are to be done decently and in order. Yeah, what does the Bible say? And there's order to things. And there's order within the church. And once again, this is why Paul expressly says, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Along with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you'd find the office, role, and position of a pastor or bishop or elder or overseer. You find in those passages that that position is not available to women practically. Well, why not? Because it's to be occupied by or performed by men. Well, that's it. That's kind of it. And if you'd like to find some other details on this and just kind of our stance here at Calvary Chapel, you can dig into our online archive study or archive of Bible studies and look for the Leadership Matters series that we did in January of 2020. Like, I feel like 2020 is a byword. I can't say that anymore. But a few years ago, we did a study called Leadership Matters, and our own Pastor Josh did a study on this, and you should listen to that particular study, and he touches on this in that study, and get ready to take some notes. So we hold to this simple reality of the teaching of God's Word. We are complementarians in this regard. Though the Bible clearly teaches that men and women are 100% equal in terms of dignity and value and inherent intrinsic worth, total complete equality, we are to complement one another by the way of our differences. Because that's how complementing things work. You know what? If you have blue and blue, well, that blue complements No, it really doesn't because it's the same exact color. But, well, that shade of gray really complements that nice olive tone that you have. Oh, why, thank you. Because they're different. And it's precisely the fact that there are differences that makes it so that we can be complementary one to another in roles and works and service and calling. And that's Romans chapter 12 stuff, isn't it? The body has many members, and all the members are to work together for the benefit of the whole body. And there are those who would want to use another passage as proof text for why women can be pastors. And they'd say, well, that's Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28, which says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The problem? That verse and that passage has nothing to do whatsoever with leadership roles. Like, if that's the go-to text, that's one of the worst that people could probably use. It has everything to do with salvation. In fact, it's the exact same thing in our opening chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It's available for everyone. Are you free? Gospel's for you. Are you a slave? The gospel's for you. Are you a man? The gospel's for you. Are you a woman? The gospel's for you. You're Jewish? Wonderful. The gospel's for you. I'm not Jewish. Oh, you're a garden variety Gentile? Congratulations, the gospel is for you. It's available to everyone because there's our Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross, and anyone can come. And anyone can call by faith upon Him for salvation and find eternal life. I love saying this with Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that it's the most open, the gospel is the most open thing because it's available for everyone, but it's only applicable for those who believe. As someone has wisely put it, the ground is even at the foot of the cross. Culture and society, well, look, they've got different opinions about so much of this stuff today. And they're welcome to their opinions, and we are welcome to stick to the authority of God's Word and be ever so grateful for the work and the legacy of women like Phoebe and Priscilla and Junia and Julia and Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored much, these delicate little ladies. Lydia, Tabitha, Mary, the other Mary too, Philip's daughters, Rufus's mom, Nerissa's sister, Timothy's mom, Timothy's grandmother. And that's not even mentioning some of the amazing women of the Old Testament, some of whom are given special standing in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith because of the work that they did. I don't have to tell you, but I'll throw it in there. Read the opening chapter of Matthew's Gospel and the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find some particular women's names which would not be mentioned in normal Jewish genealogies, but they are mentioned and they are there on purpose and they're critical to the line of Messiah. Different roles, different callings, different gifts, different abilities. And some of the same gifts and abilities, because there's areas where women need to teach. But they're to be used in specific ways. So, women in ministry, my word here is, yes, please, ladies, would you please be involved, get involved, stay involved, be connected here. Connect with Josh, connect with Steph, and see where you might find a place to serve in the weeks and the months and the years to come here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. And guys, for pity's sake, because we're good at this, would you not leave it to the ladies? One of the major reasons that this is even a discussion today is guys are like, I'm happy to do nothing. And if the ladies are willing to do it, sweet. Like, that might work for lions. Male lions love to just, so I'm going to take a nap while the female lions go do all the work. Like, thanks, ladies, for lunch. Like, guys, get involved. And ladies, please get involved. There's work to be done. Specific ways that it's to be done. All things are to be done decently in order. And I'm going to just say it. I'm so grateful that the Lord gives clear instruction. otherwise, he would say, everything's to be done decently in order, but I'm not going to tell you how that works, so it's kind of a free-for-all. So best of luck to you. I'll see you in heaven. Like, that's not helpful. He gives us clear instruction. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for instruction. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the Phoebes and the Tryphenas and Tryphosas and Rufus's mom and all these Marys and all these others that served so faithfully that Paul would say hi to them specifically for me, because they labored much in the Lord. They worked so hard for the gospel's sake. And Lord, we need more women to be involved in church ministry. And we need more men to be involved in church leadership. We need this. We're grateful for so much of the work of the gospel and so many house churches that need help, that need leaders to be equipped and prepared and trained for the work of the ministry in their own countries, ministering to their people in their languages. Those house churches need leaders too, because all things are to be done decently and in order there. They need to know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. They need that too. So for us, with our myriad of Bibles on our shelves and access to so much teaching, so many great commentaries, so many great Bible studies, may we know your word, be familiar with your word, have answers for what it says. And may we insist upon, wherever and whenever possible, and this is a huge percentage of the Bible, simply insist on what it says, the basic rendering of the text. May we not be the kind of people that interpret away the truth of your word so it'll fit with society or culture. We never want society or culture to be the defining voice for your word. Your word, the Bible, is that. And may we be more than content with the clarity that's provided in it. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. The next time we're in Romans 16, we likely will not finish the book. Probably a couple more weeks-ish to go, but keep reading. And maybe do yourself a favor. This is a little bit of homework here almost 2 years into our study. Take some time and just kind of casually even read through the book of Romans and be reminded of the work of the gospel and why we have the gospel and what the Lord wants to do in and through us now that He has given us salvation. So church, be the church, and whatever you do, however you think you're to do it, may it be done decently and in order. May you stick to the script. Amen. God bless you guys. See you later.